day. Oh, tomorrow, amen, one more time. God done give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. Come and praise Him a little more today. Oh, more tomorrow. Amen. One more time. He's really good. Amen. You gave us so many blessings on this earth. That's what we are. Thank Him. Love and praise Him a little more today. Hold more tomorrow. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Give Him glory and honor this morning, for He is worthy. Blessed be His wonderful name. Father, we thank You. We think of all Your benefits that Thou hast loaded upon us, O God. Lord, we look at our own selves and see how undeserving we are, Lord. But dear God, we thank and rejoice in the love with which You have loved us and the goodness which You have shown unto us. Surely it encourages our heart to praise You and to serve You and to live for You, Lord, of which we are determined this morning as we stand in Thy presence, realizing, oh God, what a privilege it is for us mortals to be in the presence of the living God, to stand under the shelter of the blood of Jesus Christ. All glory and praise be unto You, Lamb of God. We thank You and we give glory unto You today. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. May I have your seats. Exhortation. Maybe just about 30 minutes or so, and then we would be dismissed. I would like to invite your attention now to the book of Numbers, chapter 5, for a scripture reading. Oh, I'm sorry. We had a song for them to sing. Again, it's okay. They're going to sing it. Fear not. I even end up keeping the little box. But I'm going to return it after. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. The beautiful thing about God's word is that we know that even though we read something in the Old Testament, which God spoke, He never changes His mind about His word. It remains the truth for every generation. Verse 11, Numbers chapter 5. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hidden from the eyes of her husband, and be kept secret, and she be defiled, and there is no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take it and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. Notice that. When she come, you would uncover her head. Or you know what covering the head means? Covering the head is a sign of a woman's submission to her husband, acknowledging him as her head. And watch how this is here. This is a jealousy offering now. And it means she's going to be tried to see whether she has been faithful to her marriage vow or whether she has broken that vow. And because that is the charge, because there's a spirit of jealousy upon her husband, and she's been brought to be tried to see if she's found guilty, they're going to uncover her head. See, because that means when a woman begin to cut the hair, which the hair was the covering, it was a sign of woman's liberation. See, you watch these things in the Bible, they don't change. And that's why people must look at these things and understand God make us up a certain way. We do things in ignorance of fashion and different things sometimes, but we fail to realize that God designed us in a particular manner and intended that designed to be significant to his purposes for his creation. We are his creation. So you uncover the woman's head, put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hands the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, this is the oath. He's putting her under oath now, and he's charging her. It's like when you go in a court, you see. So the woman isn't sometimes she's laughing, she's like, hee, you know, she is conscious she's been put under an oath. She's conscious that she's been tried for a criminal offense, for being unfaithful, which the penalty for adultery was death. But since there is no witnesses, she's under God's lie detector to find out, and it's going to register from the inside now, from the subconscious. So she's been put under oath that if she lies, it's going to show up whether she's trying to lie, you know, and show it in all innocence, or whether she's guilty. So she's conscious of the severity of the situation. She's in a nervous condition because she knows the importance of this. Especially if you're going to be lying and be found guilty. Like when you go and you sit on that witness box and the person come out there and they put the Bible in your hand and say, all right, you come here and tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God, lift your right hand and swear. Well, she knows if she commit perjury, if she lies after taking that oath, she could be in serious trouble. Well, that's exactly the situation. So the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, and here he's going to say, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from the bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy abdomen to swell. Woman is going to, all in the neighborhood, you're going to see this woman, she abdomen swelling, she thigh rotting. My, they're going to know that she's under a curse. Look where it's coming. The judgment is coming right in the parts of the body where the sin was committed. The water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels and make thine abdomen to swell, and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. So be it, so be it. If she is saying, okay, so be it. I know I didn't commit no adultery. I know I was fit with my husband. I am willing to drink this water, you know, and this bitter water that causes the curse, because I know I was true. And I know I will be vindicated in this matter. I will not be found guilty. There will be no evidence to show that I am lying, because I know I'm telling the truth. So she has to, with her own mouth, to affirm after he makes the oath to her. She must come back and acknowledge that she knows the consequences involved in what he's telling her. You understand that? Remember, this is a woman who had already wearing the token signifying she is bound to another man. She's taking a vow that she and that man is one flesh, and that she will not be go to another. But now she's been accused of crossing the boundaries of a marriage vow and going into an illegitimate relationship. And now she's been tried for those consequences. Verse 23, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the one to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. So watch it. He's going to write down the curses. Abdomen is going to swell. Thigh is going to rot. And then he writes it on a scroll, and then he washes it off of the scroll, and cause that water is washing off the writing with from the scroll to go down into the water that she's going to drink. You understand that? Watch this symbolism. That is the plagues. That is the plagues that are in the book. If any man don't do this word, then the plagues that are written in this book will be upon him. You understand that? If a man obey this word, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then he have no heart to fear. His name cannot be blotted out. All right, watch. Verse 25. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of offering, even the meat, the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her drink the water, then it shall come to pass, if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her abdomen shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed, which is a blessing to her husband. See? This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Amen. So the man will be guiltless. He have no guilt to bear for bringing her before the priest, for her going through the trial, for her being found guilty, and then the judgment to be executed upon her. Do you understand that? Let's pray. Father, how precious is your word. But knowing that we could take maybe years and never even touch the fullness of this scripture, but we only have a few minutes left, Lord, before we would complete another service. But while the audience is here and still have some strength left within their bodies and their minds not tired and weary, I pray that you would just sweep over this audience, quicken us by your Holy Spirit, speak to us out of your word, make it clear, make it real to us. Let it strike us with the reality. Bring us into the reality of this scripture. For I have said to this people this morning that your word is still true, even in this hour. And Lord, we know all these things have a spiritual application. Lord, let us see how much greater it is when it comes into the spiritual realm. It is magnified then, dear God, that we would walk circumspectly. We would walk in godly fear and reverence. And like the Bible says, a woman, see that she reverence her husband. We would reverence you, our husband, who you said, have no other gods beside me because I'm a jealous God. And Lord, to know that you, Lord God, will not take it lightly if we would commit spiritual adultery, if we would go after the world and after something, after we claim to be united to you and married to you and confess that you are Lord and you are our head. For truly the headship of comfort in this day has been revealed, and that head has come to be in union with the body. Lord, then let us see, if we have come to that experience, how we should walk and live in this hour. For Lord, surely you are God who remembers all your curses, just remember your blessings. And this generation, we know that the Bible said they will rot in their flesh, and the fowls of the air will eat them, and they'll be stoned with hailstones, and all these plagues will come upon them, just like it was in the Bible. For Lord, truly, you are a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Bless us now in these next few moments as we sit to receive thy word. And may it bring faith and understanding to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. So just for a few moments, I'd like to take for a little inspiration here this morning on the bitter water that causeth the curse. And for a title, we'll take the law of jealousies. This is the law of jealousies. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 in your Bible. Let's get back to the beginning where God had begun to give his word by the mouth of a prophet to the people, in statutes and ordinances and laws, that they might know how to live and serve him. Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. And here, the word of God was coming forth through the mouth of a vindicated prophet to a called out people. That prophet had went into the pillar of fire. And now he is bringing out the word of God and delivering it to that people, that they will not be like the nations round about them, but they would know how to live and serve God. In like manner, the same way, in this generation, in this Exodus, how God have called his people out again, and by the mouth of a vindicated prophet has brought his word to us, that we will know what sin is, that we will know how to live, that we will understand what the marriage covenant is, and how we should live with our wives, and how we should raise our children, how we should serve God, and how we should walk in truth, and the responsibility we have for being entrusted with the truth. Not just to say, that is my religion, or I love God, or I serve in God in my own way. But whenever truth has come to a people in a particular generation, they are become responsible for having been entrusted with the truth. That they now, who has the truth, must be able to give witness and properly represent the God of that truth. That generation in which they live will know what is right and what is wrong. Is that right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. God speaking to Moses here. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Let's go back to back up a little bit. Verse 3. Verse 2. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here, out of the pages of God's holy word, we have looked and have just read these words that could strike terror into the hearts of many people who want to live anyhow, live carefree, just have children and live anyhow. It says, God said, I'm a jealous God. I am the God who visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, even unto the third and fourth generation. Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. Is that God's word? He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall reap eternal life. If a man just want to live and sin and live here, this woman live with that woman, live with that woman, live with that woman, live with that woman, just raise children and live anyhow, he have to be very careful. He may go forth and die and maybe don't see nothing happen to him. Because God might let that judgment linger. He might close his eyes. But then even to the third and fourth generation, his seed is going to have to bear the punishment for that sin. And then sometimes after the second, third generation, here that child born crippled, here that child born deformed, here that child, a family, the house burned down, the children die, disaster hit them. And they say, oh God, why this happened to us? We didn't do nothing, this should not happen to us. Don't think so. Don't think God is unjust, no. Look back and see that somewhere in that lineage, there was some grievous sin that had now to be accounted for. Something that left undone. Something that wasn't repented for. Something that didn't come and sought God's throne of mercy and grace, that should be made right. That is why we can prove that in the Bible, it will happen to the church. When God is going to burn the harlot with fire because in her was found the blood and the sins of the martyr Jesus Christ. Way back then, the dark ages, God remember that and he's going to visit upon this generation. Sure. Upon that very system, spiritually. All the plagues, the same way the blessing has come back to us. The hearts of the children is being turned back to the faith of the fathers. Those who held the word, those who stood true to the word, those who gave their lives for the word, those who wouldn't compromise with the word, died in faith. The churches was burnt. The dead and faith was burnt at the stake. The houses was plundered. The children was fed to the lions and the dogs in the arenas. It looked like they died in vain. But here we are in this generation coming forth to receive the greatest light ever shone. Here we are, dear children. Amen. Coming forth to receive a prophet, to receive the message. Amen. In this dark hour. That we, by our living and coming to perfection, will bring them back out from the grave. Amen. God's word remains true always. You serve God. You take his word into your heart. And you realize that God is a merciful God. Don't just be earthbound in our thinking and just plan for 1 week or plan for 70 years or plan for a little lifetime and figure that's the end. That's not the end of a man's life. Your mortal life might be 70 years. But what about that soul? That is the real you. You are not this body. You are the soul in that body. Amen. You say, is that so? Look at Moses. He was dead in the Bible and he was buried at the age of 120 years in the book of Deuteronomy. And yet we saw Moses 1400 years after talking with Jesus. He and Elijah was talking with Jesus on the mountain. And Peter, James and John was with Jesus and they saw Moses and Elijah there. Is that right? Sure. Look at Samuel in the Bible in 2 Samuel 23. Had died and gone on. And here Saul came back and was talking with Samuel, and Samuel even prophesied and tell Saul, by tomorrow you and the children will die in the battle. Is that the Bible? Sure. So we can see then that a man's life do expire here when his body dies. The Bible says if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one. When that truth strikes a man's heart, you don't just want to live on anyhow. You want to realize there's life beyond this life.
When Jesus died and rose again and appeared back unto his own disciples, they handled me, a spirit of flesh and bone. He proved that there is life after death. And that is what this Christianity is based upon. Amen. That is why it's such an important thing to us. And that is why we place all our faith in it. All our confidence in it. Amen. And that is why we stand for this word with a passion. Which we stand for this word. And it means so much to us because that have entered into the inner realm of our beings. Not just our mind as some little concept or some little learning or something, but it become part of our very own nature. That God is a savior the same way he's a judge. Amen. And when a man finds himself before the judgment throne of God, amen, he better plead guilty of his sin. If you try to plead innocence, well, say, I know men who live a more dirty life than me. I know women who live a more dirty life than me. I know so and so and so. After all, I never run a wrong. Don't try to plead that before God. Plead guilty. Yes. Amen. Yes. I have sinned, Lord. Yes. I've come short of your glory. Yes. I deserve to go into the lake of fire. But I plead your mercy. Amen. Yes. I don't ask for your justice, I plead your mercy. If you cleanse me up, if your blood was shed for me to loose me from this, and you send your Holy Spirit back on my life, that I can be raised up into a new life, I would live for you. Amen. I want to serve you. You've given the opportunity. Amen. If a man could plead that before God, amen, he'd be finding grace in God's sight. Then Calvary would have some significance. It wouldn't be a little crucifix you wear around your neck, or a little crucifix you put in your house, or when you're going down in the box, you're dying a heathen or an atheist, never served God, not wanting a life or confess the name of God, but yet they put a little cross with Jesus on it on your coffin, and everybody pull it off and keep it as a little memorial, as a souvenir when they put the box down in the hole. You don't want that, no, sir. You want to know him who is crucified for you. And you want to be crucified with him. Yeah. And to this wall. Amen. That I don't live is Christ that liveth in me. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. You want to accept him now. Amen. Glory. And God here was saying here, he said, I'm a jealous God. Listen to Zechariah 1:14. I won't even try to finish this, but I'm going to throw a few scriptures for you. Because this is in the light of what I'm speaking about on those seven vials and the judgment of God and how it's been poured out on a people who has been proven guilty, tried and proven guilty. And they are condemned, and they are under the wrath of God. But there are some who have been vindicated that they did not commit adultery. They could drink that water. As bitter as that word is, they could take that word. Walk forth vindicated. They are not fear the flesh is going to rot. Your flesh is going to rot. Your flesh is going to change. Yeah. Amen! Yeah. Huh? This corruption will put on incorruption. Yeah. This mortal will put on immortality. Will come back young again like Abraham and Sarah. Yeah. Lord, while the fowls of the air is feeding upon people who are rotten in the flesh. And God stoned them with hailstones. It will not be so with you. Amen. Zechariah 1:14. Let's take for about verse 12. Here the Lord speaking. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation for 70 years? That's a lifespan. Is that right? 70 is the lifespan of a man, a lot of time. And the Lord answered the angel and that talked with me with good words and comforting words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am displeased, much displeased with the nations that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Also, Zechariah chapter 8. Look at God identifying his character as being a jealous God. Now, is God a husband? All right. Is God married?
Amen.
Is God jealous?
Amen.
All right. So what should we be dealing with now? Now remember, both churches, he lumped the two as one. Because the false church claimed it's his own too, and God has diluted as marriage. I'm going to read it for you in a while. Zechariah 8, verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Watch it now with great fury. Thus said the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and a mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Amen. So God is showing here, he's a jealous God. Exodus 34, verse 14. Just go through a few of these scriptures so we can lay a little foundation that you can see when you bring this, that how that spirit of jealousy, when it comes upon the husband and his fury and his indignation begins to be expressed. When he finds the church who claim to be so sincere and loyal, and he finds her guilty of unfaithfulness. Exodus 34, verse 14. Take on verse 12. God speaking to Israel here when they're coming into Canaan land. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant. Like marriage. Marriage is a covenant, okay? With the inhabitants of a land where thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their idols, the groves. Remember Gideon? Remember Joash? He never did that. Then God said, break it down. Now watch. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot. See? Or go a whoring after. What is that signifying? The chastity of the woman, the virtue of the woman. It's showing, God is showing her conduct by worshipping other gods is like going a whoring. It's like committing adultery. Is like coming into a covenant. You get that? All right. Show that Israel could be an unfaithful wife. And what did God do when that happened? He let them be slaughtered. He let them be fed to the fowls and the beasts of the field. For it. He let the carcasses stay there and stench and rot. Why? Because they were unfaithful to him. Now we're going to watch how it happened to a natural person, happened with a nation, happened with a church, and in the last days is going to happen to this age. Because God remembers his blessings and remembers his curses. But he will not execute that judgment until he first tries them. Then we're going to look in the Bible and see if the fowls there will not eat these people. And a vulture does only eat it, feed upon the carcasses after it's rotten. That's how a vulture finds its food. It has to be rotten, then it could smell it. That's why university, all them cobwebs and them flying around the sky, when it has something living, it's when it's dead. And when it's dead means it has no more life in it. The life have left it. And our absence of life is death. And when it's death, it begins to deteriorate or contaminate, become polluted, it begins to rot, and then they begin to swarm to feed upon it. Well, the same way, when a church, the life of God in the church have no other life other than God life. The Holy Spirit is the life of the church. The church is the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, the church was baptized in water, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and was filled with the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit, we all baptized into Christ. Is that right? So without the Holy Ghost, you're not in the church. So the life of the church is the Holy Ghost. Then when the Holy Ghost leaves, the church is dead. They could still have singing, but it'll all be worldly. It'll be formal. No inspiration. They can play the music. It's all just music. Whoop up to get the people emotional. They could get them incited to shout like they do in the racehorse. And they do the rioters inside people and these things. Get them all worked up. But will not be the Holy Ghost doing it. Amen. Then when the church begins to die, it's going to start to rot. When it starts to rot, it's going to start to stink and get corrupted. And then what happens to the church body? All right? But what's going to happen? That life will stay in the church as long as the church is true to the word. But as long as the church begins to walk after the world, getting that covenant with things contrary to God, God is jealous. And God is going to bring his wife, or those who claim to be his wife, to the priest. To the test. To see if that church has been true to her covenant, to her vow. And if she found untrue and unfaithful, she will die. She will die a painful death. It's hard when you see churches trying to keep life in them, but the body can't keep life in it. The body's rotting. The body's swelling. Becoming bloated. It can't function in that condition no more. There's no more power. There's no more order. It's becoming discoordinated and everything else. Why? It's becoming a sign of the curse. Why? Because the plagues that are in the book, being ministered to them, is now operating. It's not in the writing no more. It was washed off into the water, and the water went into the woman. Now the plagues is in the woman, not in the book. You know what I'm saying? All this AIDS and these things. You think doctors, they can't find no cure for it. It's coming right back into the body. Exactly the take and defile. And just use for the glorification of filth and sin. And all these things, it's coming right back upon them. Because God keeps his blessings just as he keeps his curses. And he keeps his curses the same way as he keeps his blessings. And, you know, people don't realize the seriousness of these things. Deuteronomy 11. I got this written down here. I didn't get time to really copy it properly. I think it's 11. Deuteronomy 11. Let's find it quickly. Oh, I know what it is. I know what it is. Deuteronomy 4:24. Deuteronomy 4:24. Okay, we're going to take on verse 22. Deuteronomy 4. See, I got it written on the side of my Bible here, so I didn't. Just trying to pick it out from there quickly. Deuteronomy 4. You see, many times, saints, we get so obsessed with our own self, our own needs. We want this from God. We want that from God. God didn't love me. I ain't getting this. This church have this over here. They have this over here. But we don't look to see what God wants. We don't look to see what God desires. God is not just an object, an image or something. God is a person. And he has feelings. And he expects his church, his wife, to walk a certain way. You think a man wants to know you walk around with this woman on the side here and she dressed in the best of fashion, have all the gifts on display that he gave to her and everything else, making herself popular with it, and then she live in adultery? God don't even walk with that woman. And that's why the Pentecostal church with all the gifts, look at the filth that they're in today. Why? Because there was no truth to the word. If they had stayed true to the world, but they went after the world. And they made a covenant with the world. Another woman in bob hair, pain face, short pants, everything else. Out by the beach in bikini, you know, all kind of different things. And then coming in the house of God and jumping, trying to speak in tongues. And women want to go behind the pulpit and preach and everything else. It's filth in the eyes of God. But it's become a modern thing. It's happening all over the world. So people think they can just drift right into it. But look how God draws away from it. And nothing, nobody can do can get God back into it. Rather, God will destroy it. Because God is the majority. People fail to realize God is the majority. Amen. You're on God's side, you're on the majority side. The world may think that people is the majority. But God will show you don't buy that kind of thing. You're with God, you're on the winning side. Jesus is the winner man. Amen? Amen. He's the winner man all the time. Amen. You take side with him this morning. Amen. Yes, sir. Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord had taken you up and brought you forth out of an iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Look at God telling them. He said, look why I bring you from out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto you a people of inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and so that I should not go over this Jordan, and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he make with you, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So Moses warned them. He says, look, God make a covenant with you. God called you to another prophet. God separated you from the world. God bring you to the iron furnace. God show you how to live. God set you in order. God called you his wife. He said, now you're coming in here now. You're going to be faced with all kinds of temptations. You're going to see women doing these things, offering the children to Molech. Don't go and do that. You see man worshiping graven image. Don't go and do that. You see people there doing all these kind of lewd dances in the new moon. And doing he said, don't go and do them things. Leave them things alone. Don't go and serve other gods. He said, because otherwise, he says, I'm a jealous God. You'd be guilty. You'd be going a whoring. And I would take it serious like a man whose wife is committing adultery against him. I'll see it in that manner. All right? Okay. Just let me make a jump here because I have to save some time. I want to get Ezekiel. Let me see if I can pick up the scripture quickly. I think it would be 8. I'm calling this by faith now. Okay, Ezekiel 8. Then we just put aside the Bible here and just preach a little bit and cap it off here. Amen. Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of the loins, even downward fire, and from the loins, even upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And you all believers know what that is. Amen? That just like in that picture there too. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, and to the door of the inner gate. Now there's an earthly Jerusalem, and there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Earthly Jerusalem is this world here, this church world, that where they crucify him. They claim they are his wife also. They claim they are the bride. To the door of the inner gate and look at toward the north, where the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So watch. This was an idolatrous object. And it was exciting the jealousy of God. God looked and saw these people in Jerusalem had an image that was provoking him to jealousy. And he called it the image of jealousy. Now there's an image being formed in the earth today that is causing, is exciting the jealousy of God. And the world is going to worship that image. And God is going to destroy it. Watch and see. And many true believers will be pressured to become part of that system that's making that image. Because the whole ecumenical move is to make what? An image unto the beast. I'm going to read for you in a little while. I'm going to see how God's judgment in this generation is for worshiping the beast and the image.
They make an image and they worship it, and God said, don't make no other image because I'm a jealous God. All right? He said, you do that, you'll be going a whoring because my word, which is my marriage covenant, tell you different. My word is me and that's your headship. All right? Now you see, we don't see it like that, but let me tell you, when you call him Lord, you are calling him husband. You're calling him ruler of your life. You are coming under the headship. When you say you believe his word, then his word must govern you and rule by you. It's not a holy book to put on the shelf. It's the word to live by. It's the law of life and the law of death. All right. Then said he unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now in the way toward the north. So I lift up my eyes in the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of this altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. And he said furthermore unto me, son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abomination of the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off my sanctuary. But turn you again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And then he goes and talks about all the different things that was going on, and with the elders. look at verse 11 there. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his incense in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. A little secret society among the people. You know, you find them all over. Few of them get together, and they have these special revelations. Each man with the incense. They ain't called to offer no incense, but they offer an incense. Watch. And in the midst of them stood Jason and I, you see? And all of them had the incense, tickled the incense, went up. Then said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? See that? For they said, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and the Lord, and behold, sat woman weeping for Tammuz. Here again, not idol worship again. And then it goes on, what? The slaughtering angels coming for the abominations in the city. And God says, start where? At the ancient men. And let not your eyes bear pity. Is that right? Ezekiel 9 was a judgment that was coming upon the earth because of the imagery of jealousy. The image of jealousy. Because the people had gone into a covenant with these false gods. They had come under the influence, and the worship had become perverted. And the relationship to God had become unfaithful. And that crossed the boundaries of the word revealed to them through the mouth of a prophet that called them out. Is that right? All right. And we find out what came upon it. God destroyed it. Now, you know Ezekiel 9 is Revelation 7. I don't have time to go into those. We went through it many, many times. Revelation 7 is part of Revelation 10. That sealing angel coming first, then the slaughtering angel coming. But I read that to show the slaughtering angels in this age is going to come and destroy who? Those in the city who have that image of jealousy. That provoke God to jealousy. That God has come down now in his fury to destroy these things. Now, jealousy in the Bible, in Numbers 5, as we read here, is the suspicion of a wife's purity. If a man, you know, sees wife, he didn't court her no act. But you know when women get under another headship, or they start to play around with another male, of which they are the lesser spirit, they behave, the whole behavior is changed. It's a law, it's makeup like that. They can't keep it. And you watch from the time a church go into error, that church can't walk straight no more. Look at Eve. Started with Eve in the Bible at the beginning, the first adultery. She get there, she get under another headship, and what happened? Chaos started. And from the time that happens, and she came back to her husband,
she was no longer pure. She was no longer clean. She had got into another relationship. She was polluted now. She was defiled. Now in the Bible, God gave out his laws here, and God's laws reflect God's character. God's law is God's word. And a man and his word is one. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. A man and his word is the same. If a man is speaking hypocrite, saying what they're living something else, it shows he's a hypocrite because his speech is hypocritical. If a man will speak his word and he die for that same word, it shows the kind of man that he is by the word he speak. And God and his word is the same. God, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Is that right? And the word made flesh, and God and his word is the same. So God's character is revealed in God's word. God's nature. His likes and his dislikes. So God, people don't have to be confused whether God like that or think in their mind. Well, how you mean God like? How could you know? You ever see God and God ever tell you yet? No, it's right here in God's word. Amen. It's inside of God's word. You know what's right and what's wrong. And our ignorance from not reading the word, we pay the penalty and suffer the consequences many times. So God gave him this law. He had a law. If a woman is caught in adultery, the punishment was to stone her. Caught her guilty. Or if a man had witnesses, if the damsel didn't cry out in the field, then they put on the man to death. Then, if they had witnesses and they saw, then they try and she's found guilty, she died by stoning. But you know, some people can cover up the sin too. Some people can hide theirs. Some people can conceal the matter. Like I was preaching here on the exploitation of children in the last days. And showing how they have this thing so covered up. People can have their sin and have it covered up, and the whole world is blind to it, but not God is blind to it. Amen. God sees it. Amen. And God judges them for it. Amen. All right. Well, so it is. God knows that sometimes there might be no earthly witness. So today we have what we call the lie detector. Sometimes a person, you know, is giving a witness against somebody for a criminal offense, where the charge might be death. And since it is, the penalty would be death for the crime, and a man's life at stake, and no real valuable witness, no real witness with circumstantial evidence could come forth, and you have to use somebody's testimony, then you want to make sure that it's valid. You're not going to cause a man to die because somebody comes and says something. So they are going to put that man on a lie detector test. They have, like even they had this last this with Clarence Thomas in America, they had the Supreme Judge, and they had this scandal, and they put the one on a lie detector test and so on. And it always happened, it's acceptable in courts of law. But I want to read something for you that about this, because here, when a woman is found guilty, if she was suspected, rather, she wasn't found guilty. But the spirit of jealousy come on the husband. And the husband know something wrong with the wife, you know. I can't understand how she's behaving, you know. He said, honey, what's the matter? Something's the matter? No. She find when maybe sometimes she's on the phone, she's talking and laughing. She ain't talking and laughing, so with him. There's something wrong here, boy. See? She be asking, she going out a little regularly. She dressing up when she going certain places. He said, but how is she behaving strange so all of a sudden? This thing is looking right. She dressing up more now. You know, she only, you know, want to wear this kind of low cut and this, and she, where she was a little fat, she gets so concerned, she fat there all the time. We together, except she fat. Now she worried about why she's fat and how she looking so. It worried her too much. You see? So, you find then with a spirit of jealousy come on the husband. Because he knows his wife's behavior. That's his own flesh. That's his body. Amen. He's a head. Anybody know one another, husband and wife? Because that's the most intimate relationship there is. It's closer than father and mother because the two flesh become one. So look. So when that spirit of jealousy come upon him, he might pray and kind of pray it off. It didn't leave in him. So after a while, may say, see, this I can't take this anymore because I have enough grounds for my suspicion. I find my wife acting too funny, sitting in a. I find her, like I come the other day, I searching she purse. I find a card to you, sweetheart, written in code. I didn't send that. What's going on? I find that she's secretive. I come in the room. She hiding this. And she hiding this. He says, no, boy, something wrong. Something wrong here. So he knows that one way to find out the situation, take her to the priest. Bring her to the priest. Because she might fool the husband, she can't fool the priest. See? So they bring her to the priest. And the priest knows, look, he ain't going to fool around with those sort of questions and argument and who will see you and who ain't see you. Because he realized, even the way she come in walking there towards her husband, she ain't come with a certain, the seriousness of the condition and she has a certain attitude. Because it has put upon her. Once she crossed that boundary, she opened to another spirit. You see, and people don't understand those laws in life. So look what happened. She comes to the priest, say, okay. Now, Lisa, he says, sister, there's a very serious matter here. Your husband came and spoke to me. He's suspicious of certain things. And, they say, you have nothing to fear of. You know, God in his word lay out this here in the book of Numbers. He take the book of Numbers here. He reads it to her. He says, now we are going to go through this procedure. It was law in the land. They might have seen it be done to other people before. You see? And they might have seen the curse and the penalty of God executing judgment upon people who have been tried and found guilty of criminal offense for being unfaithful, of crossing the boundaries of the marriage vow and going into an illegitimate relationship. Joining themselves to strange flesh, coming into an illegal union, into a false union, which is cursed before God. But the first fault, is even the serpent. Is that right? Then the garden, then the sons of God, the daughters of men, then the time of Balaam, is all false union. And every time God judged false union by death, and because it was a curse. Then, if she goes after other flesh and get joined to it, then now he's going to take her through the test. Now it's a very serious thing. Because this was revealing God's character in judgment, having a spiritual significance to God and his church. Because God is a husband. He has taken a church as his wife. And they is to live in holy matrimony till death do their part. And God is jealous. Now when a man, goes through the jealous feeling, and that suspicion come upon him, now we must understand it about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God is not like you and me get envious or suspicious for every little thing. Some men, they're so jealous, the wife can't even smile and tell somebody thanks. She may have a nice, radiant spirit, cheerful, but they want to see the wife gloomy because they feel she only smiles at somebody else. In a secret relationship, it builds affection. And that's a perverted spirit. That man needs to get it brainwashed. You see, he is immature and childish. Because love is based on trust. You don't go peeping after your wife if you go to the grocery. You follow she after peeping and see if she's talking to you. You go and hear your people. You don't do that. Let me see a family like that and the wife is doing nothing and she only slaving for the husband. But again, big warts and your finger trying to wash the clothes and all night, almost sleeping up early in the morning to give him hot food to carry to work. And then he's still watching. Something wrong with the man. He needs to go to St. Anne's or something. Or come and get a prayer from him in church. Amen. You see? Because they all have confidence in each other. You see, I ought to balance it off. I don't want somebody to feel that we are on one side. We want to have it balanced. All right. So then, now, this man, he is going to... Well, you can imagine with this law in Israel, what is to happen. So then, God is trying to show that he and his church
is having the same type of relationship like a man and his wife. In decency, in holiness, in truth, in faithfulness. I'll betroth thee unto me in love. I'll betroth thee yea, unto me in righteousness. I'll betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. That was God in Hosea, betrothing Israel as a betrothed bride unto himself. That's why I think I can read that. Because that's God's expression coming through the mouth of his prophet. And root like a type of the bride. Well, you know, those words have become so famous because it expressed the loyalty of one who made a clean-cut decision with no turning back, no reservation. Amen. Knowing the consequences and willing to face because of making that kind of decision. And then a girl making that decision to go with her husband would want to make a clean-cut decision, not a halfway decision. Because it's been based on love and commitment. Okay. So, here then, God now was given this law here. It doesn't cost me time. But let me explain this and then we close. So, this man would bring the woman to the priest. And the priest would read this and says, look, sister, you have nothing to fear if you are telling the truth. Why? Because when God made up man, God made up man in a certain manner. You know, we were designed a certain way? Sure. We were designed a certain way. God made us so we could cry. We feel sorry and begin to cry. One of the emotions that Jesus expressed the most was tears, crying. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See? Having no form, no comeliness, no beauty that they should desire him. He knew rejection. Yet, his whole desire was to love them and to serve them and to help them. Yet, they spurned him and they spoke evil against him and hated him without a cause. And yet, he would teach his own disciples, when they speak evil against you, pray for them. They despitefully use you. Speak all manner of evil against you. Bless them and curse not. Because that's the way it was. And even the woman there who came and washed his feet with her tears. Could you imagine how much tears it's going to take to wash them dusty feet? That ain't going to be no little boo-hoo-boo-hoo, you know. That a lot of tears. She washed them feet and then take that. She had to have that hair to wipe her. The prophet says, if a man, a woman today, Jesus come in here with dirty feet, the corporate body, and he sit down here on this platform, and some of you look up there and see his feet so dirty, and all blistered up, walking the countryside all through the rocks and the Judean hills, trying to take the gospel to different places to bring a message of salvation to the dying people, and then coming all here tired and worn, and ignored and neglected and everything else, surely your heart with God is on compassion. If you love him, you say, but look at the Lord sitting on the other side of his dirty feet. You with your nice polished shoes. You can see your face inside it glittering. You wear a special shoe to match your dress or your pants, whatever it is this morning. And he was sitting on your dirty feet. Something would go out for him. Amen. Well, she saw him in that feast looking so dirty. And they didn't wash his feet when he came in because that was the custom. They ridiculed him. They put him aside and ignored him. And deal with the up and ups and just let him go by because they really didn't care to entertain him. They invited him to mock him. But she was seeing that and her heart went out. He said, but he was from the woman today and you look up here and you see him here. He said, if they had to wipe his feet with a hair, they had to stand up on their head. Because they bob off all the hair. All the bob hair today, they chop it off. But that woman had a hair like a towel, she could wipe his feet. And dried, and she had enough tears, she loved him. But look at him, rejected and despised, it broke up on the inside. And the tears began to gush out, and she was just crying and weeping, seeing him despised and rejected and being ridiculed. Just put it aside. The love that she had when she recognized that was the savior of the world being treated that way. People are more interested in the barbecue. And they smell and they want some more of the mayonnaise and pass the potato salad and give me some more of the punch. You know, and he was sitting right in the feast. Today, look at them. Everything is. They want better clothes. They want more food. They want this. They want that. And they're thinking about the word no more. The word is a thing. I find service too long. Let me put it aside. Let me do this. You know, they could watch TV all night. You know, they could go out in the road and window shop for hours and then buy a thing. Show where the minds are. come the word of God to wash us, prepare us, teach us the ways of life, to bring us to the real knowledge of God. Amen. To come into harmony, into a true relationship with Him, to get to love Him, fulfill our true purpose for being on the earth. The only thing that's going to matter when we go into eternity, nothing else will matter over there. But coming back to God, how God designed us. God designed a young woman, she could blush. Today Hollywood have taken it out of them. They call, they are dehumanized. They're taking so much perversion, the mind get perverted. The body don't function on the normal way no more. They can hardly cry and shed a tear. They can get more excited. You've seen a boxing match, or you've seen a, you know, some violence in a movie. They kill him, shoot him. He's too stupid, he should have shoot, blow his head off. They get dehumanized. They get to, look what Hollywood do to them. So they can see the natural thing happen in the street afterwards and react the same way. No more love, no more compassion. You understand? But you watch, when a young girl blush, she gets red in the face. That is the chemistry of her body. It rushes the blood to the face and she gets red there. And you can see, oh, she's embarrassed. She, you know, she's blushing. Long girl, go, you know, girls wear the petticoat and you see the petticoat hanging down there. And you say, moko longer than planting. And then she said, boy in a crowd, oh, she gets embarrassed, you know. She all, but she take off somewhere. Today they can walk in a topless, in a bikini, and walk down the road and, you know, throw themselves. And they don't, as the prophet said, they can't make one move without sinning. You see them in that condition. Well, where's the blushing gone? It's gone. Medical science say the blushing is accompanied with a sense of heat. You know, a girl gets in the wrong place where she gets, you know, some of these young people, they've been betrothed and so on. Boy, you know, for years, they taught in church, do not hold a girl hand too long. You don't go around shaking girl hands and holding their hand and talking and touching and talking. And we don't do that as Christians. They live clean. But their glands, they have a sense of touch, they have an urge to touch. You ever go to a store and see the mark on the glass? Don't lean on the glass. Don't not touch. You'll pay for it if you break it. Why? And yet, the matter they see all that, they still want to pick up the article. You go in the market, you squeeze up the tomato, you like it, you put on this, you pick up this, you squeeze up the cabbage. By then, 50 people do that, the good's no good again. Because everybody have an urge to touch. It's a sense in the body. One of the senses of the body is touching. And what they see and excite the senses, they want to come in contact with it, and the first contact is touching. And then the hands start to touch. And you see, when that begins to happen, now you find out they have a chance maybe to hold a little hand or something, and they could sit there and they could talk or something and say, honey, you know, so-and-so, you know, I think, you know, we should not forget about the car. You know, we need the house first, and we're trying to pay on that, and we should do this, and they're talking and making the plans and so on. You know, then you know what happens? Then you see, oh, isn't, but she has to kind of get out of her mind. I can't be cold and hard about this because this is not a brother in church no more. This is my husband I'm espoused to. But that feeling don't normally go off the first day because you train one way, your spirit is one way. You're not accustomed doing that. See? So then you find it's different. See, when two Christians suddenly get married and they meet each other and the home, they hardly know how to behave with each other almost sometimes. Because it's a whole new discovery. It's a whole new way of life now for them. See, and there's nothing to feel embarrassed about that. This is where they need counseling. They need to kind of be able to come out of that now. Because remember what a woman got all her life is what she's going to surrender to her husband now. This man make this advance, this man do this man put his pressure, this man offer this man want to buy this man want to do this man want to promise this, and she says, no, 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 no. And she lived true, virtuous, and come clean to her husband, and then when she come, it's the very thing she's going to surrender to. See? So, you look, so sometimes that blushing, it brings a sensation of heat. There's a physical change that comes by the emotional or psychological change in the person. Then you take, for instance, embarrassment. They say embarrassment causes a physical change in the body. You know, somebody get embarrassed publicly. Boy, they feel, they say, I'd rather you beat me. Some children, you hear them say, boy, my father is a buff. But that buff was worse than the licks. You say, Bessie, he beat me because when he buff you, say, that's like the grunk of the open man swallow you up. See? Then the emotion of fear. So I see a man get fear. They rub one of them banks and then put a gun in the bank teller head, make them lie down on the floor, lock them up in the vault or something. For weeks after, they start to get sedatives. They start to get tranquilizers to calm them, to sedate them. Why? Because the shock, the fear, send them into such a realm that they, you know, they go through such a turmoil in their mind, they can become a neurotic. You see, the unbalance, the sudden change. You see, you can have a nervous reaction upon them. Well, when you see a person scared, it's like you see a ghost or what? Why? Because all the blood leaves their face. And they come white and drained. As just a woman, the blood rushes to his face when she blush and get red. You see, the blood leaves. Now, God designed us like that. They say, even you're hungry for food and you're starving. And you're going down the road and you say, I think, hey, McDonald's, Burger Boys down the road. I'm so hungry, boy. But 5 more minutes, I'm reaching Burger Boys. If I drive in, I pass right there and get a, you know, I see a big boy with cheese. I see the fries, the milkshake, all the different things. Next thing, your mouth's out of water for it. It's a salivary gland. It's that chemical change in your body right there, thinking about it, and the mouth's out of water. Now, what is this? This is a fit of anger in people could cause death. They get into such a realm of anger. Why? It's a chemical reaction in the body that causing the death. Sudden surprises could cause vomiting because that sudden change, it brings an imbalance in certain fluids in the body. It causes certain fluids to secrete out of certain glands. That's why the prophet tells us, he said, your worryingness cause cancer, diabetes, different things. Not just drinking sugar. He said, you're complaining, you're murmuring, your anger, these things inside of you just produce that. You know why? Because you was not made to be that way. Now, the same way, we get this, you know, a man was never made to tell a lie. You get what I'm saying? That is why when you put a man on a lie detector, he can try to be so innocent and act so innocent, like he's telling the truth, and the lie is going to come up. Let me read a quote for you here. See, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, page 490. But the point is, did you ever hear of the subconscious? You start to do anything and you think, oh, I'm winding over the top of it, but your subconscious tells you different. They can take a lie detector. I see my good friend, Attorney Robinson, the attorney in the congregation, he called him out, set in the back. And I don't know whether you've seen it done before, but I have happened to have it put on me one time about this angel of the Lord here. They put a lie detector on you and try to get you to confess to the best of your knowledge, the best you can, and you can try to make it so nice and smooth over that you didn't do such and such a thing, a criminal, that lie detector will turn right back and say you are lying. See? Why? It's the vibration of your nerves that they pick up on the lie detector. See? It will tell you. Because why? Man was not made to lie in the original beginning. It's sin and the devil that's on you that makes you lie. So when a man lies, no matter how much you try to tell the truth, it's going to register off his subconscious. And in doing that, because he knows he's telling a lie, that tongue that God gave him was not to tell a lie. That tongue that God used to speak the truth was to praise God. Let everything that had breath praise God. But then now the man's on a lie, the man's on a swindle, the man's on a cheat, the man's on a, you know, use it for different purposes. Well, when it does that, what happens? There's a chemical change that takes place in the man. It's not only chemistry of tears. You get sorry, you start to cry. But the feeling for sorry and guilt is so, you start to cry. You start to repent. You get fearful, you know, the blood leaves your face, you get white. See, you get in a fit of anger, you could die. See, you get hungry, your mouth's out of water. You blush, the blood rush to your face, you get red. See, so you find then that we made up that way that we can go through these emotional changes. But there's something behind it. Now, what it was in the woman, when Moses tell that woman and cause that oath, it's not just drinking the water. It wasn't a supernatural thing like something supernatural. It was something chemical. It was the water mixed with certain things. It was being done symbolically. And then the specific places was identified where the curse was going to come and the results of the curse. Your abdomen and your thigh. Have to do it, you're bringing forth seed. That region. See? And that region have to do with you committing adultery or living in faithfulness. That is one of the most abused parts of the body today. And look how the judgment coming back in the earth again. See? All right. Then another place here, demonology, page 88. He said, you are just in a few moments, the physical. He's talking about our attitudes and so on. He said, now we have many times for years what we got called a lie detector. You put it on your wrist and they say it across your head and you can get in there and try your best to lie and song the truth, it will register negative every time. Because the human being was not made to lie. Lying is a deceitful, hard thing, an evil thing. He said, I'd rather have a drunkard with me any day than a liar. See, a liar, your body wasn't made to lie. No matter how sinful you are still a fallen son of God. The most sinful person in the city there is. God intended, never intended you to be sinful. He wanted you to be a son or his daughter. You are made up in his own makeup. But sin has caused you to do that. You see, there's a fall that took place. And that's why when Cain lied here, God said, your brother's blood is crying out. And you're trying to tell a lie to cover it up, but his blood is crying out. That's where when Eve went and crossed that word, then she got into adultery. See, then it caused them that fear and they hide themselves from God. Because they wasn't made to do that. So when they do that, it brings another result. That's why the Bible says your body is the temple of God. Keep it holy. Learn to possess it in sanctification and honor. Because it is designed, it is one fearfully and wondrously made, David said. By God. Now, medical science is only discovering certain things about the human body today. Is that right? Now watch. I'm closing. So, this woman here, when Moses would take that and mix it, then he would take the dust from the earth. The priest would loosen her head. And the dust, he'd pick up off the earth and throw it in the water. Because, you see, dust was eaten by the serpent when God cursed the serpent for the same act. God said, the dust shall you eat. When the serpent committed that act with Eve, not eat the apple, but a sexual affair in the Garden of Eden. But the serpent wasn't a snake, all right? We know that. It's a curse that make it a reptile. But when God put the curse and said, eat the dust of the earth, then here the priest was taking the same dust and making the woman take it in also, because it was an allusion to the fact that that sin in the beginning, where it first originated, that is how God moves and God keeps all his ways. I had a curse followed it, and here he's going to have a curse follow this also. And back there, God tell Eve, in suffering you will pain and sorrow you'll conceive and you'll bear children. And he put the curse right when they made aprons and covered themselves. It's the same place God bring back the judgment here also. On the physical side. Is that right? So then on the spiritual side, now watch. Now there's your husband there with the spirit of jealousy on him now. And it's going to be vindicated when the wrath of God strikes the woman who's unfaithful. That spirit of jealousy was correct. But when we talk about God being jealous, it's not in the sense that God is like us.
But that we can understand it, the emotions of the mind. You see, it could be only expressed in that way to us what a man would go through with his wife. So God expressed it in the form that he's a jealous God. Amen? So watch. So then that priest now, he would mix that water, holy water, there was a combination of water and some herbs, and he would mix it and put that dust from the floor in it, and then he would write the plagues, the curses on the book, and he would wash it off into the water and mix it and give her to drink. And when she drinks that water, it will go down into her belly, into her abdomen, and it would get down to her thigh, and it would produce gangrene, and the thigh would begin to rot. And then, there's another name, I can't call it now. I have it here, but I don't want to take the time to look for it. That where the thigh is going to, the belly is going to swell. And those two diseases will strike the woman. Because that water is mixing with fluids that come from the woman when she is telling the lie. And because when she went into that act, you see, a woman cannot be unfaithful and go into act because her conscience tells her she's doing wrong. Her conscience tells her she's trying to cheat on her husband. Her conscience is telling her she's trying to lie. And those things, she can't stop them fluids from being secreted into her body. And it's going to produce sickness inside of you. Except there's not sincere, genuine repentance and the mercy of God to remove those things. It's going to produce in the very body. Because she's not to do that with her body. When you see this, you see how perfect God word is. You see how that even a man taught to speak loud in heaven and words on earth. That's why you see how God, every action a man makes is being photographed and being filmed and recorded. That's why you see that there's not nobody escape from. The only escape is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Accepting what God done. Because that is the only atonement for sin. That the only way a man could be free from sin is coming in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you see how the only true religion is Calvary, is Christianity. The only true atonement is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only true faith is the word that has been restored back in the last days. You see the perfection of it, that God's not playing church and giving everybody a chance to do their own thing. God's word is laid out since some eternity. It's all laid out. And when we can find the ways of life and walk in it, you will see. Recently I've been reading some Old Testament laws in the Bible there. I mean, it's phenomenal when you begin to see some of the little types and these things. You must read it sometimes in Exodus and Deuteronomy and places. And see how God is so perfect in His Word. This law of jealousies. God says, Paul says, tell the Corinthian church when they're playing around. He says, I fear, I love you with godly jealousy, but I fear as I espouse you to a changed version of Christ, you'll be beguiled by, like he was beguiled by the serpent. Did he say it? He saw the church playing around, getting close to the world, playing up to the world, getting away from the world. And he said, with godly jealousy, he was rebuking them and calling them back, you Corinthians. See? Now watch. But here, we read about that image of jealousy, which we don't have time to go into, but I just give you the allusion to it, what it is, and how God is going to bring that judgment. But what used to happen, it was something chemical that would take place. Moses, in mixing that herb with that water, you see, Moses was a scientist. Moses was trained all the wisdom of Egyptians. That's why you see Moses take the gold, grind it into powder, put it in the water and make them drink it. Well, that became blood red. And the blood was an atonement. And he did it that way purposely to make it as an atonement for the people's sin in making the image and worshiping the image. And they were breaking that very first law. Thou shalt have no other gods but me. When Moses came on the mountain with the two tables of stone. The first commandment on it, they was already breaking it right here, and he came in the word here. See? So look. Now, I'm reading something here that I took from a medical doctor. He said, we know that generally it is not the elements themselves which are poisonous. Usually the particular combination in which these elements occur determines their lethal character. Carbon dioxide, which is CO2, right? One part of carbon, two parts of oxygen. It's a harmless gas, but if we make the proportion of the two elements, one of carbon and one of oxygen, we have one of the most poisonous and deadly gases known, carbon monoxide. Carbon, oxygen, and hydrogen in the right proportions and combination will make sugar or starch, a food. But if we change the proportion of the same element slightly, the result is alcohol, a poison. Two atoms of hydrogen and one oxygen form water, H2O, a good drink. But the same elements in the proportion of two atoms of hydrogen and two of oxygen form hydrogen peroxide, are antiseptic. Just by the proportion, change in the proportion, you're going to produce something different. Well, here it is. God knew what that they were going to secrete there when they tell the lie. And God, when they drink that certain water, they're going to mix with that and they're going to form a poison that's going to produce gangrene and the abdomen to swell. So they can't go. Because why? There was a human being was not made to lie. So before man even invented a lie detector, why? Man knows. Since all the discovery of the conscious mind was Sigmund Freud. He was the one who discovered all these things. And that's why they have psychology and psychoanalysis and all kinds of different things, studying social behavior and these things, and watching it down history and see how people behave that can't change. But the Bible talks about it as a pattern. Nothing is new under the sun. See? What was will always be. See? History does repeat itself. Now, we know it that way from the world, but they studied another way by sociology and history, and they see a certain behavioral pattern. Now, when you look at those things, you actually see that these same people, they know that from the discovery of the subconscious mind, a man is not supposed to lie. That's why they invent the lie detector to show the integrity of a man's testimony in a court of law. And will prove if the man is trying to blind the court and pervert justice by covering up. And if he's not willing to take a lie detector test, well then, his testimony is even come under suspicion. And now I hear the power say, you're in the truth, you know the truth, you wouldn't dread coming to the testing machine. You know you're standing with God, you wouldn't dread coming to the word to prove you're standing with God. When a man had a dream, he could tell the dream so honest, that human tummy would light up to declare whether he's talking the truth or whether he's lying. God always had a lie detector to vindicate what is valid and what is not valid. And here in the human being, which we're going to get to it later on, that God was showing in Numbers here that was not to be. A woman was not supposed to commit adultery, not supposed to lie. When the first thing happened in the Garden of Eden, Satan told a lie. Eve believed the devil's lie. She was seduced. Then she come. She brought forth death. Cain come, murdered his brother, then tell another lie. And so it is going on. And watch and see how it come right now. When Jesus came, he tell me, he says, the devil is the father of lies, and you have your father, the devil. See? Because he, the word, could look in them and discern them and know. He said, you make long prayers, you make your face to appear to mourn, like you're so sorrowful. It's but in your heart, you're on the uppermost in the synagogue, you want this, and all these things, just to impress people. He said, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Why? Here, the word now, judging them and examining them, uncovering them, because you could not be pretensive before the word. I mean, I have seen a measure of that. When you see the husband get a spirit of jealousy, commit his wife, the wife trying to tell the truth, tell the lie as honest as she could, but she can't tell because there's a change. And God gives you a little wisdom sometimes to know what to ask, how to ask, talk this way and then come back this way, and then it uncovers the lie. And then you see the embarrassment. Why? And when the embarrassment comes, you can see the change and the reaction go through them. Now the prophet said, why didn't discernment just be by a vibration there? He says, the spirit changed him. He said, getting a feedback, you're saying the psychology, it's not a fortune teller. He said, don't you think that? Amen. Why didn't he double come in a service? Why? From the time that change go through them, the world could detect that. It give off something in your spirit. See? Because you cannot pretend it. You cannot keep it down. And that's why he says, no matter what it costs you, and I tell my children that too, I say, you tell the truth, whether they're going to beat you in school, whatever, what, tell the truth anyhow. The truth, when you tell the truth, you don't have to fear, you can tell the truth 1,000 times, every time, and without trying to think how you tell it the last time. When you tell a lie, you have to keep remembering how you tell the lie. Because you're going to get, your fear, you're going to get trapped on something wrong, and you can't remember what you said the last time sometimes. See? I wanted to get this was to show the spiritual adultery, how the church world today is being judged. It's going to rot in the flesh. It's going to be eaten by the fowls of the air. It's going to be stoned by God for the very same things that I do here. No man, whether it's an individual, whether it's a church, whether it's a family, whether it's a nation, is going to escape God's will. The same way, every man that is ordained to salvation, there's no way you can go to hell if you're ordained to salvation. You have to commit. All of the Father give me will come, not one will be lost. It's the same way that no man who is ordained to condemnation could bypass that condemnation. He's going to come to it. Amen? Let us be of the truth this morning. Lest the spirit of jealousy get in our husband. And when he get jealous, his anger and his fury. Let's stand to our feet. I want to close reading Psalm 79. It breaks God's heart every time when he see his own children. His espoused wife, his betrothed wife, go after the things of the world. When God would come through his word and express his love to them, reach out to them, heal them when they're sick, provide to them when they are needy, fight their battles, lead them, bless them with children, do all these things for them. Give them spiritual gifts. His presence come among them. It breaks God's heart every time. When people would spurn that love, and because they're selfish, because they're just carnal, because they just want to go after things in the world, because it's an age of self-love. I have need of nothing. Rich and increased goods. Emphasis on material things again. Not on God no more. And it's making God jealous. And he's beginning to burn with rage. He begins to burn with fury. He says his name is jealous. Psalm 79, O God, the nations are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be food for the fowls of the heavens, and the flesh of the saints unto the beasts of the earth. Think of 68 million that are still in the arena. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. And there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that have not known thee. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. He'll pour out his judgment upon them that don't obey the gospel or them that don't know him. Upon thy kingdoms that have not, upon the kingdom that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Why should the
Nations say, where is their God? Let him be known among the nations in our sight by revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Under that red horse rider, he said, he that live by the sword will die by the sword. The same way they slaughtered him and killed 68 million. He came back and slaughtered him with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. Amen. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach. Wherewith have they reproached thee, O Lord? So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We shall show forth thy praise to all generations. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You look at your own life. You claim to be a bride of the Lord Jesus. You who look to the things of this world sometimes get seduced. Don't say no harm to you. That's the age. Just like a man, you say a man look at a woman who's not his wife and wink at her. He says something passes through right there. You not ought to do them things. It's a thought. And then that thought comes from that spirit. And then that spirit, in doing those things with a motive and with an intent. And then if it's not pure, it's something that is fleshly with a certain motive. It's been from a wrong influence. Then that registers in heaven before against him. There is not one thought, friend, that we think. There is not one word that we speak that goes unheard or unnoticed. God knows all about it. So many times we covet things. And Jesus said, beware of covetousness, because covetousness is idolatry. So many times we fail to give him his rightful place. We let other things become so predominant in our lives that it keeps us back from truly serving and worshiping him. We find ourselves exalting and lifting up the creation more than the very Creator. God made all things for us, but he made us himself. Let us give him his rightful place today. Let the purpose of our hearts be stand in the house of God. We are going to give him his rightful place. We want to be a faithful wife, an obedient wife, that his heart would safely trust in us. That he will have no fear of spoil. We will not be like water in his blood. We will be like a jewel in his crown. That he could see the character. Like Boaz looking for character in the harvest time. And Eliezer looking for character. For a bride, for Isaac. Abraham warning his servant. Isaac warning his sons. Don't choose from among the world. Because he was thinking of how detrimental it could be for his sons to have the wrong choice. What kind of spoil it can be. It can ruin them. The most deceiving and deceitful thing there is a bad woman. When she was designed and given to a son of God, it was to be the right kind of help to him. The best thing after salvation. But when she was perverted by the devil, then it was something to destroy him and to cause him to fall from his estate. She could lead more men to hell than all the barons in the country. Think of it. No wonder a virtuous woman needs to be exalted to her rightful place and given the honor that is due unto her because of her virtue, her character. than the church of the living God. Unspotted and blemished from the world. In holy union with the Word, uniting with the Word, the bride uniting with the Word. She and the Word becoming one in this hour. She being veiled with the holy veil. Oh my God, is going to exalt to the highest place. She's going to be joint heirs with Him. All that He has is going to be hers. But that woman that claimed to be bride and was sued on with man ideas, man seed, traditions, creeds and dogmas, went on in the world into idolatry, into all kind of corruption. Look what the end is going to be, friend. Look what the end is going to be. May we find that virtue in our hearts today. If you see you lacking it, say, Lord, I want to be a virtuous bride. Teach me to possess my best in sanctity and honor. Let me perfect it in the fear of holiness. Let me be you revealed. Let me be the expression of that true feminine spirit. Let me carry the qualities and the characteristics to show it is you being revealed in bride form. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service today, having a betrayal and then coming into a message like this, seeing, oh God, that the consequences of unfaithfulness, the sacred responsibility of staying true to our marriage vow and walking virtuously in holiness and righteousness. What a blessed relationship it is, you and your bride becoming one. This great wedding supper and this has been planned for down through the ages. There being something in your mind that you thought about. And something to be a great moment for you, Lord. When you get married and all your friends, the saints of the Old Testament, the sages, all be gathered here, all the angelic hosts to witness. And the table is 1,000,000 miles long. Oh God, what a day it will be. Then to think of the great and glorious honeymoon of the millennium. Prophets saw it. They spoke of it. They tried to describe it. It laid in the word as a great mystery. How you're going to purify this earth. Bring it back, Lord, like it was in the first civilization. The righteous going to walk on the ashes of the wicked. We're going to come back for a great honeymoon. The lion will help with the lamb. The wolf will be tame. The bear will be gentle. Oh God, what a time it will be. Hallelujah. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. There'll be peace in the valley. Adam and Eve back in the restored Eden, Lord. We thank you just to think of these things. Because it's joyous to your heart. You planned it, Lord. You thought about it. This is the way to show your love and your affection that you have for them that love you and them that you love. Them that you have chosen and have come into union with. And Father, realizing, dear God, that we are in that the threshold of this great hour. Right now, be prepared how we want to walk through. Because we see also the judgments, the terrible wrath of God. Let me peer, spot out your eye not sparing pity upon a sinful and adulterous generation. Oh God, you're going to give double, give the wine without mixture, the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. When you pour out your indignation. I pray today that if there are some of us that are not walking in harmony with you, not walking in your word, not giving heed to these things, have not considered as we ought to, have not given it the attention that it deserves, have failed to recognize the hour that we are living in, knowing that there are many here like that this morning, Father, I pray that you'd be gracious. I pray that you'd move in this congregation. I know the time is gone, it's long. We've been here a long time and some have been tired.
But dear God, may we think of our eternal destination before we leave these doors, and may it dawn upon us in the reality, Father. Realizing we may never have that opportunity again. We're going to walk out these doors and die. But while we have the opportunity to receive your word, God, may we consider it. Not because I'm saying it, but I'm responsible to say it, Lord, as your servant in this hour. To stand here and give account. Place it upon the hands of the people. Because you are desirous it might be thus done. Precious Jesus, with a trembling heart, realizing the hour and the truthfulness of your word, I pray and ask that these things will let us go over the top of the heads of the people, but we cause them to take consideration and examine and review their lives. Scrutinize it, Lord, under the revealed word of truth. May as they look into the mirror of the word, may they not forget what they look like. May the Holy Spirit bring such a conviction that would lead them to repentance, seeing the goodness of God coming to them today. For it is written here, where the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Oh God, repentance always stays the wrath of God. Extends mercy. Give a chance we can come out from under condemnation, to walk in righteousness, to be acquitted, and to stand justified if we would believe and receive the propitiation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, that blood that was shed for our sins, that we might be washed, the door of sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Lord God, we can stand and take the bitter water and have no fear. Those sins will not come up. They are in the sea of forgetfulness. They are wiped away. Our sins are gone. Can never be found no more. No basis upon which you can be accused. We can stand without condemnation. Acquitted. Legally and formally. We can walk forth in the liberty in which you have made us free. Blessed be your wonderful name. Let that be real to the hearts of your children today. And take these words and teach it further, Father. Make it real to everyone. It is your word. We are in this hour. Dismiss us from this place, but not from your presence. May the peace of God go with every heart that's right with you. And them, Lord, that are not right, may the fear of God cause them to be so uncomfortable until they put that blood into their hearts. For that's the only way they can truly find peace. For there is no peace for the wicked. But may, O God, man quickly fall on their faces and repent for their sins, that they might be loosed from it. We love you and appreciate you, Father, for thou art truly a merciful and loving God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. We thank you for the time that we have spent. Blessed remain part of the day. And may you get glory out of it also. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May I have a seat? We are dismissed. Amen. You love him. Amen. I certainly thank you for your patience. There is peace in the valley. Peace in the valley for me, friend. Well, I'm tired and too weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and call me away. Amen. Let's just sing that. That was going to be, you stay true to him. You stay true to his word. You stay in your covenant. And you serve him as a wife. You should serve a husband. Thank you.
but I must go along. Go along till the Lord, till the Lord comes and calls me, call me away. Oh yes, well the morning is bright, day is bright, and the Lamb is the light, and the night, night is a fear, night is a fear, as the day. Oh yes, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace. In the valley. Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I'll see. Oh, just think about it. There will be peace. Life might be hard here, friend, but there'll be peace in the valley. Yeah, the flowers will be blooming. And the grass will be green. Look away from your troubles. Look away from your hardships. Lift your eyes and look over in that valley this morning where we are going. And the skies will be clear and serene. And serene, oh, oh, yes it will. Well, the sun ever beams, ever be in this valley of dreams. And no clouds there will ever, ever be seen. Oh, that's not a fairy tale, that's a reality. We are going back to that seventh morning. There'll be peace in the valley. Amen. Oh, we'll all turn back young again. Hallelujah. Let's be true to the word, friend. Let's believe it. We will never regret it. There will be peace. Hallelujah. Peace in the valley. I believe it in all my heart. Amen. God will give false promises. There'll be no sadness. He'll wipe it away with joy and happiness. Oh my, no trouble, no more trouble. Trouble will cease. Oh, there will be peace. Peace in the valley. Me. Amen. Let us sing. Well, the bear will be gentle, even the animals will be at peace. Oh, think about it, like it was back in the Garden of Eden, and the wolf will be tame. Do you feel the Holy Spirit coming in behind His word? Amen. And the lion. Look at you old people dying, all of us becoming older, but you have a promise, you have a hope this morning. From the wild, oh beloved, my little child, oh thank you Lord, and I'll be changed, changed from this creature. Oh my God, I am. Oh, my.
about it, Lord. Oh, man, no more sorrow. No more trouble, no wars, no more fighting. No more murders and rapes, amen. Just think, friend. Think in this hour. Isn't that an emotional thing? You know, we have people right in the congregation. They're going on an age now. Hair turning gray, shoulders stoop, ain't strong like they used to be. They remember the days they could run about and play. They remember the days they could do great work. Ain't got a pain in the back or nothing at all. We saw Brother Earl Father Day tell us all the things, how he's so strong, different things he's gonna do. Now he's getting old and wrinkled. Last time we met Mr. James Holm, we thought he was going to die. We went to have a service in the home and prayer meeting and so on. And God extended his life. Amen. He's in the house of God today. But he's going old, he's going to die. He has to go to the grave. And you look back at the world and see what it was like a few years ago. They don't remember all these rapes and killing and drug and cocaine and marijuana and all these things and young girls and children being abducted and stolen and all these things. They don't remember those things. When you hear that long ago, it's strange. And as they're dying and going to close their eyes, everywhere they look, the world is evil. Children in a hideous condition, all in the neighborhoods, everywhere. Children with guns in the school bag, junior sec, children, young girls were pregnant, everything else. Beating up teachers, all kind of things. Look what it's coming to. And you dying and realizing the world is coming like that without a hope. And then you can hear the word of God and let you know, amen, in the darkest time, new hope arises. In the darkest hour, amen, when these things are happening, look to the eastern sky. Signs everywhere tells us he's coming soon, just any day now. Amen, he's going to come. He's going to appear and take a bride out away from this world. Amen. The old will be changed back young again. The dead will be raised. Amen. We'll go to a land where we never grow. It gives you a hope. It's a reality. It's God's word. The same God who said the world will come like this is the same God who said he'll take our people out. It's the same God who said he'll bring back a new civilization. When we see it happening, what it ought to do to us? It gives us a hope. If we die, let's die in Christian faith. If we die, let's die so we'll get no trouble at the river. Let's die knowing that when the roll call, we'll hear our name. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Amen. A young man don't think much about death. He thinks about life. He wants to do this, he wants to do that, he wants to do the other. He wants to get some money, save some money, buy a house, buy a car, marry a wife, go here, travel. That's what he thinks about. He is full of youth and energy. An old man. We have seen the world like Solomon says, all is vanity. Because you end back up right here in the rocking chair, your teeth fall out your mouth, your hair fall out your head, you can't stand up on your own legs and you're trembling and your eyes getting dim. And the grave is waiting for you right there. And you think about will and coffin and pluck a land in the cemetery and all these things. We all come to that place. But we have a hope this morning, there'll be peace. Peace in the valley. Don't turn that down to the friend. You leave this building, go in your heart. Think these thoughts. You sit in the afternoon. Spend the rest of the evening. Think about it. What kind of life am I living if I would die now? Is that an opportunity of God being presented to me? Should I accept it or turn it down? I'd be crazy to turn it down. I see the judgment of God. I see the seriousness of the hour. I've heard the word. I sat in it. Maybe I never sit in church this long, but I never hear this myself. Never seen this kind of thing myself also. Does it have a ring of truth? Does it have a ring of truth? Is it God's the reality of God's word? Then take it into your heart and live by it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just any day now my Lord is coming. Let's sing that. Amen. We are dismissed. God bless you. It's been good to have you here today. Pray for us. We're going away into the jungles in Guyana. We're leaving at 4:20 in the morning. Some people in there need to be baptized and they wrote and they want us to come and baptize them and they rent a school inside of there to have meetings. And Brother Fenner could maybe explain more about it. He was explaining to me, we gotta go,
we arrived in Burbies. Tomorrow evening, we leave 4:20 in the morning, arrived maybe about 6 in the evening, then leave there at 9 in the night in a boat and arrive at our destination next evening, Tuesday evening. And then we have to be in there for 1 week because the boat only goes in and come out once a week. And then they have a school inside of there, and you're going to service rowing in boat up the dark river, no electric light, nothing, just a little lantern, and going in there. And God help us that we could be a blessing and some soul can be saved. Don't know what you're going to meet inside the jungle here, but whatever it is, He could take care of every situation. And we go in His name. Remember us, be in prayer by God's grace, just trying to reach the last one in this late hour, wherever they might be, friend. It don't matter, come up when they call to do the come, wherever He said to go, whatever He said to do, we want to be faithful to trust and obey. There's no other way. But you have the opportunity. You can sit here in a nice building, nice carpet on the floor, dressed in the nice clothes in here, and take a taxi or drive in your car to come to service. Where are we going? They can't do that inside of the air. So pray for us by God's grace. Will you do it? Amen. That will be a success for the kingdom of God. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just any day now, His face I'll see. It'll all be over soon, so receive it today. Any day now, my Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. For I am watching and I am waiting. Just any day now, His face I'll see. Oh, sing it again. Just any day now. Believe it with urgency. God be with you.
Just any day now, my Lord is coming.